Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. For Lord, there is none like you. Oh Lord God, we thank you that we have a secure and joyful hope in you. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior, our Lord. You are the one who came and did for us what no one else would ever do. You poured out your life for us. You came, walked among us. You taught us the way, the truth, and the life. You poured out your life on the cross by being willing to allow your body to be beaten, hung on that cross, and then your blood shed for us so that we might know the forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, there is no one like you. No one who would ever give of themselves to this degree so that we could be called out. We could put our hope and our trust in you so that we can have that hope of eternal life with you, God our Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have sent your Spirit here to move among us, to live within us, to show us your truth, to enliven our hearts and draw us to you every day. And so, Lord God, we come and we say, we worship you because there is none like you. And Lord, as we come now, we come out of a week that's been so full of activity and many things that have been drawing our hearts away from you, Lord, those desolations that come in our life, whether they be the overwhelm of circumstances and situations in our lives, whether it be family relationships or financial concerns, or if it be sickness or whatever it is, Lord, those things that tend to distract us and keep us from being able to really draw near to you, Lord, we just ask that today you would come and you would minister to our hearts, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to be able to receive your healing, to be able to receive your peace, you know, to be able to receive from you, Lord, whatever it is that is needful right now, Lord. We know that when we ask, you will give. When we seek, we will find. When we knock on the door, Lord, you will open the door for us. Lord, those are the beautiful promise that you've given to us as we seek first your kingdom. All these things will be given to us as well. And so, Lord, in this time now, as we quiet in our hearts before you, we come to just quietly sit in your presence for a few moments as we just do that business of letting go of all these things that would hinder, the sins that so easily entangle, and let us be able to fix our eyes right now on Jesus, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, just prepare our hearts now as we enter into this time of silence. Just help us to be able to get our hearts ready to be able to receive your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us. You know our hearts. And you are the one that we can just let it all go to in our times of difficulty, our times of struggle, our times of joy, our times of peace. Lord, just open our hearts, open our minds now that we might be able to receive from you the word of life. We pray all these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen and amen. Well, we're here today to hear from the Lord, a word from the Lord, and we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're finishing off chapter 3 today and just breaking into chapter 4 in our study. And our message title is entitled today, A Secure and Joyful Hope. Now, if you've been keeping a notebook, like I've been keeping a notebook on where we've been in this study, you'll see that Paul has a number of purposes in writing this letter to his friends in Philippi. I'm not going to go over all of them here today, but if you are just joining us for the first time, we've been working our way through this letter, and we've got to the point in chapter 3 where we've been going through chapter 3 over the last couple of weeks, and in this chapter 3 of his letter, he warns his friends about the devastating impact of false teachers. And that's what the whole theme has been throughout this this chapter. He's warning, really, basically it was a warning about not getting sidetracked by others who would have a different agenda to the agenda of the gospel. And so, you know, Paul shared with his, as he started into this part of chapter 3, he shared with them his guiding purpose, what he was all about in his life. You know, because they knew who Paul was, and they could then look at the different teachers, those different people who were coming in behind Paul and trying to tell them, this is the way you should be going. And he says, you know who I am. You know what my purpose is, my guiding purpose. And what was Paul's guiding purpose? Do you remember? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's guiding purpose in life. And so he shared that with his disciples, with his friends in Philippi. And so as he's coming through this part of his letter, he's coming to the end of it, and he has a challenge for them now. He has a challenge, okay? You've seen that there are false prophets, there are false teachers that are coming at you. You know what my purpose is. Now, here's the challenge. Keep following the example that has been set for you. Keep following me, Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that's Paul's statement there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But you know, here's the challenge that's before us, right? Is when we come to difficult times, challenging times, like we went through with COVID and all of those things, you know. All of a sudden, when there's challenging times, there's everybody, like all kinds of people start to come out of the woodwork telling you, here's how you get through this. Here's what you do. Here's the next, you know, here's the how-to. How many how-to books are there out there in the world right now? Hey, there's another one. Every day there's new how-to books out there about even the most silly things. How to brush your teeth, you know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying. There's a proliferation of people who are trying to tell us how to live our lives, especially in these days. You know, as there are changing values in our society right now. all over, it just, a number of years ago, Tony Campolo wrote a book. I don't know how many of you remember Tony Campolo, anybody? Yeah, that kind of dates me, right? But Tony Campolo wrote a book, Who Switched the Price Tags? That was years and years and years ago. It just seems like, you know, someone broke into a store, took all the things that were most expensive, the price tags off, and that's when they used to have price tags, you know, those little things that hung on them, not the stickers that are on them anymore, the barcodes, before all that stuff. And someone broke into the store, switched all the things. The things that were most expensive, they made least expensive. And the things that they made that were least expensive, they put a high value on. Doesn't it seem like that today? Even more so today, that everything's been switched upside down. The price tags have been changed. Things that we know are of no value have become so valuable. You know, when truth is in question, and there's a lot of that going on today, you know, there usually becomes a question of leadership, a vacuum in leadership. Who, and that question, who should I follow? Who do I follow? Well, Paul's been addressing this through this whole chapter. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. You know, if we are committed to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then we're following the leader, right? Following the leader. How many of you remember that kids game, follow the leader? Ever play it in primary school or out on the playground where one of the kids becomes the leader and all the other kids have to get in line and they have to hold on, or they have to get in line and they have to do exactly what the leader did, you know? And if you get out of line, if you fall out of line and you're not doing what the leader, then you either go to the back of the line or you have to sit out until, oops, you've got one person who's following the leader. Well, the follow the leader, Paul says, listen, if you want to have a secure and joyful hope in life, we need to follow the leader. Follow the right leader. And who's that leader? Anybody? Jesus. You know, Paul made it a point to say, you know what? Follow the example that I've given you, but I'm following the example of Jesus. So I'm following the leader. You follow me as I follow the leader. And so, you know, this is what where Paul is coming to today. And so let's go into Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. He's about following the leader. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, this too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom you love, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, Paul has set for his friends in Philippi and for us an example to follow. He says, join with others in following my example. You know, as he's talking about this whole thing about following his example, Paul is concerned that his friends in Philippi make the wise choice to keep following in the way of Christ. As I already said, you know, there were a lot of pressures coming to bear on the church in Philippi and all around the Roman world at that time. You know, I've been listening to a series on a podcast series on the history of Rome, and just following through this time of the Roman Empire, there were a lot of pressures that were being put on by the Roman authorities, the Caesars of the day, to try to wipe out opposition to their values or what they felt were the things that they really wanted to impress. And Christians were in the crossfire a lot of the times because of what they believed. And Paul was no different. He was imprisoned because of his stand for the gospel. And he was concerned that his friends would choose wisely the pathway that leads to the secure and joyful hope that we have in Christ. He wanted them to have that solid foundation, and part of that was making the choice to keep following his example. He was someone who Paul was one of the early leaders of the church. And he was very concerned that the leaders that were following after him or the people would not follow false teachers or people who would shipwreck their faith. And so he says, make the choice. He says, make a choice. Make a choice to keep following my example. And that's why, you know, we have in our Bibles all of Paul's teachings. We recognize that as, you know, the early church recognized that was part of the canon, part of the canon of Scripture, Holy Scripture, because of Paul's godly example and his the inspiration by which the Spirit of God guided his writings to set out the foundations for what we hold to as doctrine today. It says, make the choice to keep following my example. He uses the word there in the Greek, sumimetes. I throw in some of the Greek words here just to let you know that I did take Greek. I think it's important because sometimes we lose some of the things in the translation from Greek to English. There's some nuances there. And this word, this word that I just butchered, it means this. It means become fellow imitators. Become fellow imitators. Join with others in following my example. Join with others in becoming fellow imitators. Imitators of who? Paul? Well, who's Paul imitating? Jesus. So ultimately he's saying become fellow imitators of the one who is leading us, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's why in Hebrews it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the one that we're imitating. We're becoming fellow imitators together of Christ. And so as Paul is encouraging them to follow him, he's saying, listen, I've set an example for you. I've set an example for you to follow. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, I've set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Wow, that kind of covers it all, doesn't it? You know, this is the kind of example. So when we're looking at leaders, who are we going to follow? Who's in those times of uncertainty? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to allow to shape and mold our lives as our teachers, our mentors? And we talked about becoming mentors to other people. This is what, you know, if you're going to be an example to anybody, be someone whose eyes are fixed on Jesus and who you're setting an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. This is how Paul lived his life. His life was an open book. In 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11, he says, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, the persecutions that I've suffered. All those things, you know everything about me." Living life as an open book. How many leaders live that way today? Think of all, you know, if you go all across the world right now, there are a lot of leaders in this world, but not a lot of leaders live their lives as open books. So important to not be someone who says one thing but does other things. That's where leaders fall so often. And we've seen that recently in the church, and it's very distressing. Paul says, "Live your life. I live my life as an open book to you." And so Paul, from that place, he says, I'm making an urgent plea for you to keep following the example that I've set for you. Imitate me. Follow me as I imitate and follow Christ. Join with me in imitating Christ. He says, look around you. Look around you and take note of those who are following faithfully the pattern that I've set out for you. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you, Paul says. You know, it is notable when you see people who are living the pattern. Those are the kind of people, these are the kind of people that you want to have as a mentor, as a leader. Someone who you're gonna who you can trust because you know that their life is rooted on a solid foundation in Christ. It says, look around you. Mark well. There's another Greek word, skopein. Skopein, mark well. Put a nice big check mark beside them and then get in line with them. Follow them as they are following Christ. Mark well those who walk in the distinctive way of Jesus. Look around and notice those who are living by the distinctive pattern, Paul says, that we gave you. And he used that word distinctive pattern. It's kind of interesting because the word topos in Greek is means an impression left by a blow. Okay, so you know, when whenever you're creating something, if you're pouring something in metal, or if you're creating something, you usually make an impression. They would put sand in a little box. They would put something, the thing that they wanted to make or create or imitate, they would put it in the sand, and then they would press it in tightly. And then they would bring it up and take the pressure off, and they'd pull that mold out. And they would leave that impression. That was the topos. That was the mold. Then they would pour in the wax or the metal or whatever, and you'd get out a replica. Something that was made by that mold. And so Paul is saying here, look around you and notice those who are living by the distinctive pattern, the mold, the topos that I've given to you. It's really important for us to understand that there is a set of distinctions that Paul has given to us in his letters. especially here in the Philippian letters, he's giving us a set of distinct examples for us to follow. Ways of being, ways of living. You know, do you know what a distinction is? The distinction is something that is like it's our operational theology. It's our practical theology. We call it, and what we, you know, the ways that we're going to live our life, the patterns that we're setting for ourselves, a rule of life, a set of teachings by which we can choose to order our life, the rule of life, a measuring stick that we choose to live by, to keep our hearts focused, to discern the hearts of others, to recognize teachers or leaders who are stamped in that mold, that topos, that pattern. These are the distinctions. You know, we have the distinctions of prayer. Does someone have a lifestyle of prayer? Does someone have a lifestyle of reading the scriptures? Hiding God's word in our hearts. You know, all of these different things are the distinctions that separate us, that call us, that make us different from those around us in the world. The distinctions, the patterns found all through Paul's writings. He says, these are the things. These things are the things that we follow, ways that we follow. They're the things that we hold to as the values that we have. They're the pathway of deeper discipleship. Deeper discipleship. Growing in our relationship with Christ. These distinctions. Take hold of the distinctions that I've set out for you. For as you begin to follow my example, you will then begin to follow Christ. You'll pursue Christ with an authentic desire to live for Him. Just as I'm living for Him. I want to know Christ. That's my heart's desire. Is that your heart's desire? I want to know Christ. Pursuing an authentic Christian path to authentic Christian living. So he says, take note of those who follow the pattern that we have given to you. And be careful. Be careful who you choose to follow. Don't be fooled by cheap imitations. And we got a lot of, you know, there's a lot of knockoff products in the world today, right? You know, there are some things that we think are really well made, but you know what? Sometimes they're just an imitation. They're just a cheap knockoff. Well, Paul wants us to be aware that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our growth and development in the faith, don't settle for a cheap imitation of the truth. He says, be willing to scrutinize the quality of the teachers' lives. Anybody who comes and teaches, and I would say this as well. For me, one of the biggest things that as a pastor that I always have held to is scrutinize my life. You know, I can stand up here and I can speak and I can do, but you know, what I value most is when if I say something in a message or if I proclaim something and you know what, it doesn't quite sit well with you, you come and talk with me about it. Hold me accountable for my words. See, that's what we are, accountable to each other in the body of Christ. And we may differ on points of theology. We may differ on interpretations of things. But when it comes right down to the most important elements of the gospel, we should be able to scrutinize the leaders that we have. You can hold me accountable anytime. Anytime. It's so important, Paul says, to be careful. Look for and follow only the genuine article, those who are proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ and his word. Because it really does make a difference who you choose to follow. You know, and it is really, following the right leader is a matter of life or death. You know, a couple years ago, there was a movie made for Netflix, I think it was, but it was on the Branch Davidian. I don't know if anybody remember the Branch Davidian. David Koresh. It was a movie about what happened in Waco, Texas, a number of years ago. And as I was watching it, it was just like amazing to see how people just got so caught up in this man, David Koresh. He thought he was the incarnation of Jesus Christ and that he was bringing about the fulfillment of the book of Revelation in his time. And he got so off base, and what started out as, you know, just Bible studies and things, but it just went so off base, and hundreds of people died in Waco. Sometimes following the wrong leader can lead to your death. If not physically, emotionally, or spiritually as well. You know, another example, there's Jim Jones, People's Temple, People's Tomb. Remember that down in Jonestown? A lot of false teachers coming around. Come out of the woodwork. Especially in these days as we have so much access to the internet. Got to be very careful about who you listen to, who you follow. This is what Paul is encouraging his friends in Philippi to be aware of. You know, there's a price to be paid for choosing poorly. Paul reminds his Philippian friends that, and he's warned them repeatedly. He says now again with strong emotions, there's an impact when we make poor choices in life. He says, for as I've often told you before and now say even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. For their minds are on earthly things. You know, whenever I think about choices and the impact of choices, I think of one of my favorite movies, one of the Indiana Jones movies, the Last Crusade, where Indy and his father are looking for that Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And long story short, they finally find, spoiler alert, by the way, okay? Spoiler alert. They finally find the lost city. And they think, oh, this is great. And they go in and they get to the place where they have to go through all kinds of different obstacles to get to what they know as the Grail Room at the other end. And just as Indy's about to go through there, wouldn't you know it, their nemesis, the adversaries arrive on the scene. And there's an altercation, and Indy's father gets shot, and to give Indy more motivation to get into the Grail Room. And so he does. He gets in there, and they follow him into the Grail Room. And when they get in the Grail Room, they're greeted by this old knight who's been sitting in there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they wonder, how did he live this long? Oh, it's the Grail. So they now they're really motivated, and so the adversaries push past Indy, and they look at all the grails that are in behind the old knight, because they've got all kinds of different grails there. And they say, "Which one is it? Which one is it?" And the knight says, You've got to choose. Choose which one. And so the adversaries, they look all over the and they find one, and they go, it's all ornate and covered with jewels and everything. And they say, he says, this must be the grail of a king. And the knight reminds them, you must choose wisely, because if you choose poorly, you will die. This has to be the grail. And so he goes over, dips it in the water, takes a big drink, and the next thing you know is he has this smile on his face, his eyes are wide open, and then through the CG animation, he just goes, poof, and he disintegrates. And Indy and this other guy's assistant look at the knight, and the knight just says, he chose poorly. And then Indy, hears the groans and the moans, and his friends out in the other room saying, Indy, your dad's dying. And so Indy comes over and he looks over all of the chalices that are on the bench, and he goes, there it is. And he picks one up, and it's just a plain wooden cup. And he says, this is the cup of a carpenter. And then he looks over to the knight. And the knight has a smile on his face, and he says, you chose wisely. And then Indy dips the cup in, takes a little swig, and then goes out, and he pours the water on his dad's wounds, and instantly his father's healed. Whenever I think of choices, I think of that knight saying, you have to choose wisely. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying there is a price to be paid for choosing poorly in our life. And he shares these things with his heart is breaking. It's full of grief with many tears, because when he thinks of everyone who makes choices poorly in life, the tremendous pain and grief over those who choose to reject Christ and to live as enemies of the cross. How much does your heart break for your neighbors, for your friends, family members who don't know Christ, who choose every day to live, as Paul says, as enemies of the cross? And it's sad. He's concerned not only for the well-being of all those that came across it, have come across this path, but he's concerned about those who are in danger of being pulled back away from Christ by false teachers, pulled back onto the path of destruction. Look up Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I've got it written here, but I'm not going to read it for you today. But in that passage, Paul talks about how his friends in Galatia had been just so ripped apart by false teachers who were trying to pull them away from the gospel of Christ and impose upon them another gospel. Very end of this passage, he says, and we've already said it, so I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's how emotional this was for Paul. It's so sad when you see people being pulled away from the gospel of Christ. Paul warns us. He says, beware of those living as enemies of the cross. Their end destiny is destruction. And who are they? Who are these people for Paul? Well, they were anyone who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of Christ. Specifically, in his day, it was the Judaizers, it was the Ebionites, those who added to the gospel of Christ the requirements of legalistic righteousness. You got to do this, It's not just about trusting in Christ and having faith in his grace and his love and love of God. You have to prove yourself by doing this legalism. And then later on, as the church grew up, there were other forces that came to bear on the church. In the first and second centuries, there was the Gnostics and the Marcionites. And they were subtle in how they twisted and turned the gospel. They were those who the Gnostics were those who denied the deity of Christ. And there's modern day's example of Gnostics. We won't go into that right now. That's a whole other series of messages on modern day cults and practices. But there were those also, the Marcionites, who denied the humanity of Christ. You know, you can go one way, deny the deity, or you can go the other way, deny the humanity, but it's still tearing the gospel apart. It's not what true teachers do. Teachers who are rooted in Christ. Those who, and then Paul says, be aware that there were also those who chose to live their lives centered in humanistic pursuits and philosophies. And again, he just touches on those when he says their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. You know, there are so many humanistic philosophies today. Everybody has a philosophy for whatever they're doing. And we need to be aware not to allow ourselves to be pulled off by any other means other than the gospel. So Paul makes this impassioned plea. He was concerned about their holding their ground. He says, don't be misled by counterfeits. Hold on to the truth. Train yourself in the truth. In view of the price to be paid, choose carefully who you will follow. And he says, we all must make our choice. We all must live with the consequences of our choices. If we make poor choices, it will lead to destruction. If we make right, wise choices, it will lead to life. Choose. Choose who you will follow. Only those who have a secure and joyful hope are the ones that we are to follow in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, so as Paul concludes this section, he says this, there is a sharp contrast between those whose minds are on earthly things and are bound by earthly limitations. And he says there's a big difference, a qualitative difference in those whose hope is fixed on their heavenly home, on the kingdom of God. Two different ways of living. Living with our eyes fixed on the world or living with our eyes fixed on Jesus and his kingdom. You know, Ken Gill last week gave a little bit of an introduction into, you know, kingdom priorities, kingdom living. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, fix our eyes on our heavenly home, our kingdom realities. Participate in, you know, we participate here and now because of Christ. We participate in all the rights and privileges of our heavenly hope. Future. Our future is now. In that the kingdom is here now. It's not just something we're looking forward to in the future. When we get to heaven, it's here now. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is our heavenly hope. Therefore, he says, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, this is how now you should stand firm in the faith, firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. You have this heavenly hope. You have this heavenly distinctions that have been modeled for you. Now, live them out here and now. And it will make a difference. It will make a difference. Choose to live in your secure and joyful hope. That's how we live, what we live from. We live from this relationship that God has for us, that His Holy Spirit living inside us. The kingdom of God is now in us. And as we live it out, it has an impact on the world around us. Gerald Hawthorne says this. He says, you know, in talking about our special citizenship in heaven, he says, we are a colony of foreigners or relocated veterans whose purpose was to secure the conquered country by spreading abroad the conquering country's way of doing things, its customs, its culture, its laws, and so on. Christians are a colony of heaven, living here on earth, to be sure, but belonging to a heavenly city that is enduring. Therefore, we enjoy all the rights and privileges of that heavenly city, including the rights to eternal life. But we're living that here and now. And we're looking forward to that fulfillment when Christ comes again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it makes a difference here on earth right now. We possess a citizenship with tremendous benefits. The benefit of our position in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that amazing? That's our position in Christ. That's who we are. Kingdom representatives here and now. He says we eagerly await the return of Christ. Our future with Christ. The time in which He will complete our salvation. That's one of the benefits. We know that Christ is coming again. Amen? Amen? Amen. He's coming soon. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Read that on your own. And we eagerly long for and to be transformed by Christ. We look forward to that transformation of our bodies that day. That's another benefit that we can, you know, our bodies, which are so limited right now. Oh, you know, talking to Gary when I was coming in today, I said, Gary, I'm walking like you today. My back is so sore and my legs are sore. We were working all day on Friday and Saturday to get my mom and dad's house cleaned up. You know what that's like, some of you who've done that kind of thing. Oh, our bodies, they just wear out. But one day, we will have a transformed body. We will not be bound by these earthly limitations. That's a benefit of our citizenship in heaven. Kingdom reality to be longed for. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. Read that on your own. Now, these are all the benefits that we have in Christ. Paul says that there's a citizenship for us to celebrate. Don't trade these sure and secure benefits of our citizenship in heaven for the earthly things that are offered by those who've rejected Christ or embraced false teachings or teachers. Now, Paul has this warning to us at the end of this part of his letter, just to remind us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you know what? That's a choice we make every single day, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Therefore, he says, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is how you're sure and secure, joyful hope where it rests in Christ. Paul set before his friends in Philippi all the facts. He's clarified the standard by which they can judge the quality of their his teachings and others. He's outlined the cost-benefit analysis of following his example as opposed to the false teachers. And it's now, he says, it's time to choose. Choose who you are going to follow this day. This is how you can be sure and secure in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. This is how... Ooh, what happened? Can you put that back to the message there for a sec? We're getting there. I don't know how that happened. I must have done it. This is how we can be sure and secure in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Follow Paul's example. Follow the pattern that he has given to us, as he says, as I follow Christ. And then he says, follow the leaders' teachings who follow Christ. And don't compromise the truth of the gospel in the short run and miss out on the benefits of our citizenship for eternity. As we close today, Joshua 24, verse 15, is one of my early on favorites, favorite verses. When I first made my confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and as I started to follow, this was one of the verses, because it really meant a lot to me, because when I made my commitment of faith to Jesus Christ at age 16, my younger brother, my younger sister, my mom, my dad all made confessions of faith at the same time, and we were all baptized together as a family. So whenever I read this verse, it's about choices that we make. And Joshua says to the children of Israel, or Moses says to Joshua says to the children of Israel as they're going into the land, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choices. 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 In the midst of a world that's going all over the place, who are we choosing to follow? Who is the leader that we're choosing to follow? Is that Jesus? Is it those teachers that are seeking to follow Jesus' example and teach and explain and come alongside of us as mentors, encouragers? Choose you this day who you are going to serve, who you're going to follow. As for me and my house, we will follow Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today. This is a reminder to us of how important it is to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who we are, who has set the course out for us. And Paul was a big part of the setting out of that course in the early days of the church. And Lord, we thank you for the pattern, the words in life and in an expression that come to us from your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to take up the distinctions of the gospel. Life lived in relationship with you, Lord, that matters, that it matters the choices that we make every day. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that this word would just dwell in each one of our hearts, and that it might cause each one of us to really reflect on the choices that we make every day to follow you and to follow the leader, Jesus, you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings to us in our lives. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.